Let's turn to John chapter 14. Can we do that for just a few minutes? I'm not a big fan of using current events to dictate what we share about on a Sunday morning. I may refer to them from time to time. But in light of the end of the world predictions by Howard Camping, I alluded to them actually last week. Didn't really allude to it. We talked about it a little bit. As I begin to watch the news coverage and just meditate on all this, I realized that I sense a great opportunity for the gospel now. And that's why I want to share it about this. Also, Harold Camping, who's the gentleman that leads the ministry that spent millions of dollars irresponsibly to put up 2,000 billboards, he is not the first to do and say these things, and history tells us very clearly he won't be the last. So I think it's important that we pause for at least one Sunday morning and think it through. What is our response? Do we have anything to say as Christians and as believers in the midst of all this nonsense? I think we do. And I think there's some very valuable biblical as well as life lessons for us in all of this. But to begin all of that, I want to just kind of give you a brief history because your question is, how does something like this happen? It just seems so out in left field. How does it happen? I want to give you a brief history of that. Before we do, I want to pray and just kind of quiet our hearts and bring us into focus. Lord, Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. Lord, we stand, we sit. Lord, we do everything in awe of you. Lord, your great love for us. Lord, we are so thankful. We are so grateful. Lord, we are in awe of your goodness. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing and stirring up a heart of prayer and worship in this place. And Lord, all over this county, Lord, I'm rejoicing in that. And we thank you. So, Lord, in this time, quiet our hearts. Help us to focus and have a God vision in the midst of all of this seeming chaos and confusion. Lord, we need your help, Holy Spirit, to guide us into all truth this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Some of you may be familiar, most of you probably aren't familiar with Harold Camping and family radio. Back in the 1950s, Harold Camping had a construction business, was rather large. He built churches and other significant structures back in the 1950s. He was an elder in a Christian Reformed church, very influential, taught Sunday school of the Reformed tradition. So sola scriptura was emblazoned on his heart. The authority of Scripture and its centrality in all a matter of practice and deed was very strong in Harold Camping. And I believe he believes that it still is, even now. He sold his construction company and used the monies to begin to build a media, an empire in so many words. He purchased a radio station. And because he was such a great business person, he expanded that, and it spread throughout all over the country. I don't know what the current count of stations that he is broadcasting on, but it's international now in scope. And it began by playing music, Bible studies, teaching, sermons, and those kind of things. And like I said, it spread fairly quickly through the 50s and late 50s, early 60s. And Harold Camping, as some of you may remember, he had his own show on the radio called Open Forum, which was pretty influential for many people. It was one of the earlier formats where people would call in and ask questions, anything. And he would guide them through the scripture and give them answers, and many, many people were helped by that. Now that's quite normal, but in that time, that was very helpful, and he used his knowledge of the scriptures and guided people that way. But over a period of time, working full-time with the radio, he began to spend more and more time studying his Bible, which you'd think, oh, that's a great thing. But he began to study his Bible, but he did it alone. He did it in isolation. He didn't do it in concert with anybody else or any feedback from anyone else. He began to adopt a kind of a proud individualism in his study of the Bible, and he moved away from learning from biblical scholars, theologians, or anybody else that may be in the church. Okay, he became his own teacher, really, and in teaching himself, no one could really direct him or help him in that way. So he began to isolate himself from the greater body, and he began to adopt a hermeneutic, which he still uses, that ascribes multiple layers of meaning to certain texts. And there's no rhyme or reason how he does it, whether he'll take something ultra-liberal or he would take it completely spiritual, and it may change depending on the day. And his biblical views became more and more quirky, more and more distinctive to himself, or idiosyncratic, very much himself all over it. Most of the time, though, he would land on a spiritual interpretation of a text and by looking for secret meaning. Okay, it's just how he developed. But as a result of his knowledge of the Bible, he became more and more, quirky is the only word I could sum that up. And long story short, because of his knowledge of the Bible and because of his confidence in sharing it and teaching it, people unquestionably began to follow him as he began to attract a following to himself. And people began to follow him as their only leader. And he eventually broke away from the Reformed church that he was an elder. As a matter of fact, the elders kind of confronted him around all of these things, became very unteachable. And he then left the church with his followers. And I don't believe he ever intended to leave and completely stay separate, but that's exactly the trajectory that he was on, and that's where he landed. He never again affiliated with another church, although he never called himself a pastor either. He never got reconnected to the body. He did take, like the Heidelberg Catechism, some of the historical confessions of the Reformed tradition, and he began to tinker with them and revise them to his liking. And no church would associate with him because he was tinkering with it, some ancient truths. But eventually, so you play that out in the 60s, you walk that out. In 2000, 2001, he began teaching that through his stations, that the age of the church was over and that God was no longer working through the local church or the church at all, and his followers were to leave their churches, which many of them did, and they were only to listen to his radio show. So they did. That was probably 10 years ago. So as you're watching the images, as you roll your eyes, and some of us are there at best, realize that those people on the street corner have no church. They have no connection. They're completely disillusioned. They're skeptical now of anybody who teaches the Bible. Indeed, maybe the Bible itself. They're completely isolated. And I don't know if you've watched Reuters, coming out on the newswire last night, they're interviewing folks on, of course, they can't find Harold Camping. He's in hiding or he's in seclusion right now. But his followers were very visible during the day yesterday, and they're out on Times Square. And they interviewed a gentleman who just kept looking at his watch going, "I just don't understand why nothing happened. I cannot believe it." They're completely shocked. They were so genuinely believing this. But 10 years earlier, they were disconnected from all fellowship except their own. So one of my last points today is we need to pray for these people. So those of you that know and have interaction with folks that have gotten caught up in cultish activity like this, very exclusive views, it's very, very difficult that they will ever trust again. If they don't abandon the faith completely. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you have family members or you've lived or you have neighbors that have gotten caught up in them through the years. One of the followers was quoted as saying that if this prediction turns out to be wrong, the Bible is wrong. Think about that. If he doesn't come back, the Bible's wrong. Now, where do they go from there? Anyway, okay, some of this may be review for some of you, but you just can't believe it. The scary thing is we may feel that we'll never be in that position. How could that happen to them? That would never, that's good. Well, they never intended to be standing on Times Square in 2011 going, you know, sold their house, emptied their savings, bought RVs and traveled the country with children. No job, no money, no leader at this point, okay? So, but we kind of naturally, I want to look a view to the future. I want to back up and then we'll kind of launch into kind of what I believe is our opportunity now. We naturally look to the future. And I think we just kind of want to know what's going to happen. What will come of things? How will it end? And I believe some of that speaks to purpose for us. We kind of want to know what it is, what the hope is, what the purpose in all of this is. So I wanted to just overview, this is going to be a flyover of what I believe are four points, four aspects that most Christians agree on. Probably almost across the board, all Christians will believe in these four points as it relates to end times or what would be referred to as the rapture. Okay, we're going to differ on details, but overarching, I want to just give us a framework because some of you are wondering, like, I know the word rapture, but you're kind of uncomfortable asking about it because you think, well, I should know this, and I don't. I'm just going to we'll lay it out for you, okay? And we're going to go to the Bible. I don't want to talk here in what I think or what I feel, and this is what we believe. We're going to read it right out of the Bible, and there's just a few verses here. The first point I have is that there will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Christ. That sounds like Harold Camping. What Harold Camping is hoping for is real. It's true. Well, in terms of this, it's his timing is what's the nonsense. It's the naming of dates and some of his other beliefs in there. But there will... Most Christians, if not all, believe there will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus. You're not going to return as a spirit. Okay, let's turn to John. You're already at John chapter 14. And what we're going to do is we're going to read every one of those, and we go from John all the way to Revelation. My next point, we'll go from Revelation all the way back, and then the next point, so you're just going to kind of go back and forth, okay? John chapter 14, verse 3. If you're a quick turner, you can turn to these. I have them here. Or just listen. Jesus says this, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Acts. Turn to the right. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Let's take a look. All right, two robed guys, two angels appear. Jesus ascends into heaven after his resurrection, and the angels show up, and they say this, verse 11, 1:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Turn, First Thessalonians, turn to the right. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm going to read a few verses, 16, 17, and 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Hebrews chapter 9. And if you're new to the Bible, the chapters are the bigger numbers, the verses are the smaller ones, so kind of give you a line on that. We turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. 1 John. Keep turning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. First John 3, 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So there will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Christ. Those are just a few of the scriptures for your study. Go back and read them and find out the context. And like Paul said, listen, like, find out if what I'm saying is true here. Okay? The second point we want to move on to is that we should eagerly long for Christ's return. So it isn't necessarily wrong that you're a little disappointed that it didn't work out. Like, man, like there is an, in Christians, there is a should be an eager longing for Christ's return. So we're already in Revelation. Keep turning all the way back. 20:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. That's red letter. It says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We're turning left to Titus. Timothy, 1:2 Timothy, Titus. Titus 2:12. Well, I'll read 11 here, too. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power. Powerful. So we should eagerly await. And this speaks in about relationship. And I couldn't help but think like Kathy and Rick Siegel, who were separated, Rick serving in Iraq. So there's an eager anticipation, there's an eager waiting for his return. And for John and Jenny, you know, John's home after 2 weeks. I mean, there's an eager anticipation of him coming. Like, I wish it would come. I wish he'd come. Because there's something missing when he's not here. There's a part of me. It's not right. It's not complete. That's exactly what we're talking about, that longing. It's not a quitting your job and sitting on your roof has been done. I mean, that's a longing. It's ridiculous. That defies some other scriptures. But that goes to my point. Well, what about long-term projects? I said, if we're to long for the Lord, if we're to long for his return, what about planning? What about engaging in long-term projects? Sure, think about it. Well, we're supposed to be waiting. Why are we going to college and planning and training? I really think to be ready for Christ's return is to be faithfully obeying him in the present. What I mean by that is to be actively engaged in whatever work he has given you. Be actively engaged so there can be a longing and a waiting, although we're busy. The command is to not fall asleep. Don't fall asleep waiting. And we'll talk about that briefly. So there'll be those that work their way through college. only for his return to come, and they never make it to graduation. Okay? No student loans. It's all erased. It doesn't matter. Praise God. So people will be planning. They've turned in their doctoral dissertation. The Lord's return comes, and they never get to use it. It never gets published. There'll be couples that are engaged to be married, and they'll never make it to the altar because of the Lord's return. But in those moments, it will not matter. Okay, and those are the pictures that we're given. We're going to be having children. We're going to be raising them. We're going to be engaging in commerce along the seven spheres, and God is still working things out, his programs out. But in Matthew 25, it says, to all of those who are Christians on that day, you will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, who was faithful in the little. Enter in. All right? There will be a sudden bodily return. We should eagerly wait for his return. Number three, we do not know when Christ will return. We do not know. Matter of fact, we're going to keep going left. Left to Matthew. So let me read a few of these scriptures. Some of these will be a little bit more familiar to you. Begin in Matthew chapter 24. And again, these are just four basic points that I believe all Christians will land on in agreement. We do not know when Christ will return. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Follow that down into chapter 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Turn right into Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, 32. But concerning the day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, capital S, not even the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Luke 12. All right, Luke 12:40 says, You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's Jesus, who doesn't know. He's saying that. Listen, I'm with you. I don't know right now. So we can say that anyone who claims to know specifically when Jesus is coming back is automatically to be considered wrong. That's hard, but it's for William Miller of the Adventist followers, the Millerites. He placed a date on. He believed it was March 21st, 1844. Remember that? When it didn't happen, they changed it to further down the road in October, and that didn't happen either. The Jehovah's Witnesses have no less guessed 10 years, 10 times. 10 times, as of, I think, that's 1874, 1878, 1881, 1910, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, 1984, and then they gave up for a while until 1994. I haven't heard anything since. It's crazy. Edgar Wisenant, I think is how you say that, 88 reasons the rapture will be in 88. He sold almost 5 million copies of that book in 1988. Boy, if there were e-books, man, he'd have sold a lot more than that. When it didn't happen, he released a book the next year, 89 Reasons It'll Be in 89. And he sold a gob of them. And some of you may have had it. TBN picked that up, and they would cut in during the Trinity Broadcast Network would cut in with rapture updates of how to prepare yourself. And then in 93, and then in 94, he wrote another book about the nuclear bomb fire that was going to, in 1994. 1994 must not have been a good year. So Camping himself also set a date of September 6th, 1994. But he was off. He said it was premature. So, and those deceived in all of this, they may increase in zeal, in their evangelism, in their prayer for a season, but their unreasonable lifestyle and the nature of their behavior, you know, selling everything, it completely offsets that evangelistic effort. Okay? So listen, it's just not going to know. However, I have heard that, you know, we don't know the exact day, but we know the hour. We kind of know, watching events, but we're going to get to that later. We agree, and this is the final one, and then things will move a little quicker. We agree on the final results of Christ's return. So we have differences in detail, and this is where we'll be different all over the place, even in this room. But we do believe in the final results. There's judgment for the unbelievers, final reward for the believers, and the believers are with Christ for eternity. Okay? So those are the four. That's kind of a very broad. Now, we're not talking when the rapture is going to happen, if it's pre-mill, and wherever you land in your millennial views. That's just so unclear, if we're really honest. And we should really notice that and take that. Okay? All right, so in all of this, I think that there's a really unique opportunity for us here, and there's some takeaways for us. So young people, younger people, like, listen up. This isn't just for the adults. This is going to save some of you years of pain, I think. I think it's a time that we can reaffirm our value for the local church community. Now, this isn't just a commercial for City View. This is the local church and how it works and how it's set up and the nature of it. Because there's truth in life in community. Community promotes truth in life. Isolation breeds error. Isolation breeds error. And you know what? When someone offends you, someone hurts you, someone is mean to you, what's the first thing, your first fleshly reaction, besides wanting to hurt them? Take that one off. Get away. When you're struggling, the last place you want to be is in church. That'll tell you something. Isolation leads to error. You know, there was a new study going out. They're doing an intense study on the phenomenal damage of solitary confinement on people. It really, really is traumatic and damaging. Maybe we all knew that, but they're spending money and doing a study on solitary. That's not how we were built. And I think it's a call to value personal connection within a spectrum of personality. See, I think if we look at the story and how it unfolds, radio became a very interesting medium because I can put myself in a room, not have to interact with people, and it's all one-way communication. It's not messy. That's why TV is fairly popular for most people that are hurt, because it's easy. It doesn't have to work with weirdo and different personalities. We planted raised beds. We built raised beds in our backyard to plant stuff, and so I was told that I can't just put dirt in it. Christy says, listen, you can't just put dirt in those. It's not good enough. I had to get topsoil and, like, mushroom compost or some kind of manure stuff. So I had to mix our tomato plants with poop. And I thought, you know what? Isn't that interesting that it's healthy for plants to grow around poop? But yet that's the very thing we don't want in church. Like, it's like growing up among poop. But listen, it's good for you. And I'll use Eric, it's bad to separate yourself unto yourself. It will lead to error. And this is a unity based on Jesus and the gospel, not on personality, and it's not on whether we agree on everything. Right? It's not that way. That feels so wrong, though. We are united. What brings us here is the gospel in Jesus Christ. It is really all about Jesus. Okay? However, we're still flesh and we still are working things out, and it's very difficult to wrestle with those issues, but it's completely worth it. It's not unity based on one person. It's not based on a personality. We are so drawn to personalities. If someone appears to have knowledge, we don't even care if it's like good knowledge or bad. If they appear to know what they're talking about and they say it confidently enough, we're on. We're in, most times. And it's really in us. We need to acknowledge that it's in us to find someone to blindly and simply follow. It's in us as humans. We just will go there by default. I'm not saying you shouldn't follow people's teachings, but there's a real unhealthiness when you're all in and nothing they say and you're completely blindly doing it. Those of you that saw the King's speech, Colin Firth about King George VI, he had a stammer and a stutter. Well, in one scene, he's standing there with his son or his daughter, I can't remember, and they're watching a black and white television. The story takes place in pre-World War II. The Britain was just about to be pulled into World War II. But they're watching Hitler on TV, and he's, you know, it's a clip of Hitler going, you know, everybody marching and the troops, and he's screaming and hollering in German. And the son or daughter says to their dad, like, who's the king, says, well, what's he saying? And the king says, I don't know, but he's saying it rather well. And look what happened. So I think we need to pause and realize that before we start throwing stones at people along the curb today or yesterday or tomorrow, that that is in us as well. That is in us to go after a man. And okay. One way to guard against that is what we say, number two, is to value the whole counsel of God. The Bible taken as a whole, allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture, causes us to grow and be healthy. It just does. An unhealthy fixation, an unhealthy focus on one area or one teaching will lead to error and stunted growth. So when you turn on the television, that's just an easy one to do, television or radio, and all they talk about is finances and money. If all they talk about are the end times, if all they talk about is healing, if all they talk about is the Jewish tradition and the nation of Israel, you just can't eat that all the time. You've got to be very careful. Those in and of themselves aren't bad, but if that is it, you've got to be really careful. Because what happens is you start, your arm starts growing longer, and your legs aren't developed, and your head's gotten really big. You know, your development and your spiritual development is all malformed, and people say, well, they look like a freak. How many of you have said about Harold Camping? Man, he's a freak. Well, he's taken in, gotten fixated on numbers and predictions in the end times, and he's all out of whack, okay? So Christianity, let me just say this, is not founded on some complex biblical code that need years of analysis to reveal its secrets. Can we just say it? There is no Bible code. There is not a Bible code. There's not a secret thread running through it, and only certain people can find it. Because Harold Camping said, listen, yeah, I know Jesus said no one will know the times. He quoted the same scriptures I did, but he said, listen, he revealed it to me. Because Amos says he doesn't do anything except that he reveals it to the prophets, which is a complete abuse of that scripture. Oh my goodness, that's right. Well, you must be a prophet. Well, if he doesn't do anything, he won't come either unless he reveals it. See how that all? But he completely lifts it out of context. And we studied through Amos, and you know that's completely wrong. So Christianity, listen, is built on a man who came physically, invisibly, who claimed to be God, who died in full public view as a criminal. He was undeniably raised from the dead and was witnessed by 500 plus people. Multitudes of witnesses saw him. When his followers, who had witnessed this, his resurrection, began speaking publicly, they connected the prophecies of the Old Testament to this man who claimed to have power to forgive sins. So, this is the heart of the Christian faith. That's the message that needs to be put on billboards and on cars and RVs and motored all over the country. It's not secret. The Bible is not meant to keep information from you. Now, the Holy Spirit reveals it. The unbeliever can't understand it. And he'll enlighten you as you walk through it. But listen, it isn't that hard. If you have to have a book to understand this book, you're already wrong. Now, is that Mormonism? You got the Book of Mormon. Well, the Book of Mormon goes with the Bible, and you can't understand the Bible without the Book of Mormon with it. You already know you're off track. It's not. There's no Bible codes. That makes good fiction, but it is so wrong. You know, this just doesn't happen overnight. He was an engineer by training. So what's he doing? He's applying his bent, his onto the scriptures. He's looking for connections. He's trying to do numbers. He's engineering this. You can't take yourself to it. You've got to receive it. It's got to make you, not you make it. Okay? All right, let's move on. And again, look for his return. Again, this, with all the media coverage, all the eye rolling, we can't fall asleep and be desensitized that he actually is coming. Okay? We can have a complete reactionary posture to this and say, this is ridiculous. And forget the fact that God has called us to be waiting and looking for this to happen. So, in remaining alert. So, as you're changing diapers, as you're driving to work, as you're answering phones, as you're studying your textbooks, as you're chatting on Facebook, the posture of our hearts should be, even now come, Lord Jesus. That's where we're looking for his return. So we're not sitting on rooftops like the Millerites waiting for Christ's return. We're busy doing what Christ has commanded us to do. And Jesus is coming back. We do that. We focus on that when we take communion. Do this until I return. It behooves us to live expectantly and deliberately. Work that out. What does that look like in your context? And here's my favorite. This is an opportunity now, a very, very good opportunity for us to look for gospel conversations. And I'll break that out, what I mean by that. The fact that we're still sitting here, the fact that it didn't happen, is an affirmation that the scriptures are true. It doesn't disprove them. It disproves a man, not the scriptures. Okay, so we got to clear that up, that these are internal truths, and the fact that he didn't come when we tried to tell him he should come affirms that this Bible is true. Amen. Okay, it actually proves it. It proves that. So as you're dealing in your lunchrooms tomorrow, in your break rooms, which this will be the topic of everywhere. Listen, the hope of the New Testament church is plastered all over the major news networks. The truth of our faith is all over. Now, it may have an underlying mockery to it, but it's still there. It's still there. So, it affirms our scriptures are true. Secondly, we have to focus on the timing of this that was nonsense. It's him putting a timing on it that's crazy. It's not the truth that he's coming back and there's going to be a judgment. I was at the dry cleaners yesterday morning, and it was early in the morning, went in, and the lady said, "Hey, isn't it a beautiful day to be our last day? It's handed to you, isn't it?" Do you know, have you ever gone up to someone and tried to strike a conversation up while you're eating dinner at your lunch break and say, "Hey, have you ever thought about the rapture?" Well, it's crazy. Well, you may have tried, and maybe it worked. I don't know. But that's crazy. We now are in an atmosphere, I don't know how long, but people are saying it to me. Oh, since you brought that up, how do you feel about that? So we're in a season where things are wide open, a wide open opportunity to share the truth. Amen. You know, you guys are going to school, and it is great. I shouldn't say it's unprecedented, but it's a phenomenal opportunity that we should redeem and not just kind of go down the toilet and mock them. We can redeem this here. So Monday morning, this will be top of the chart. So I have some, you know, you may be sitting there with someone and you'd say, well, it'll inevitably be a conversation piece. Say, well, did you talk about that in your church yesterday? Did you guys talk about that? Well, I don't go to church. Oh, really? Or how did you feel about all this? Do you think it's crazy? Or like, what did you really feel? What if it was true? And I'm saying these are things you could ask people. What if it was true? What if it is true? Like, how does that affect you? Like, what is? But what it is already in the top of their consciousness. You don't have to talk. Well, I'm talking about the rapture now. I'm talking about when Jesus comes back. No, it's all out there. So how do you feel about that? Well, I don't know. Did you ever read the Bible about it? I mean, the Bible talks about some of the things. He's crazy, obviously, for saying some of the things. But do you know where he got that? He got it from the Bible. The Bible does say some of those things. What do you think? How do you think the world's going to end? How do you think it's going to happen? Well, we obviously didn't happen this way, but how do you think it is? And why do you think that way? Did you learn that? Did somebody teach you that? Or are you making it? Again, these are just conversations that lead and build on other conversations. It's not about getting someone saved the very first time you sit down with them. It's a conversation. You enter right in. Share what you believe. Empathize with the followers. Say, man, my heart really goes out to those children. And, you know, it just, can you imagine not being deceived and being told lies? You know, you've probably been told a few lies. Would you like to study it? Would you like a book about it? I have some books I can find. I'll give you a book. Would you be open to reading a book about it? You know, obviously we know what he said wasn't true, but invite them to the church dinner next week. Say, hey, you know, we were just talking about this Sunday. Yeah, hey, you come to dinner, or just come to dinner. Life groups. It's just a phenomenal opportunity. We should not mock and miss. It is on the top of everyone's minds. Which another point is, so many of us, we don't know what's going on in the world to begin with. We don't read the papers, which is you really should. We should really anticipate what's on the minds of people around us, what's on the heart of those in the culture. Not being like them, but kind of understanding them a little bit. So I encourage you to read, York Daily Record. They send out Twitter updates. You can just follow what's going on even in our own neighborhoods. What's going on? The goal, again, is not to get everyone saved, not to lead them to that discussion, but entering into conversation on spiritual things and eternal things immediately in. So what'd you think about all this stuff over the weekend? Like, were you at a party? Were you afraid? So you're establishing relationships and conversations that will keep conversations going. And then trust the Holy Spirit to do his work. We talked about him last week, and one of his jobs is to bring people to the knowledge of Christ and convict them and lead them into all truth. We just have to kind of step in. We have to be determined to redeem this mess for the glory of God. I really do. We need to redeem this thing for the glory of God. Because after all, isn't our vision statement to call people to the glory of God? What a great opportunity to call. It'll probably be for a few months at least, just on the top of people's minds. And you just step right in. And then pray for the followers. That's my final point. Benjamin, you guys want to come up and we really do need to pray for them. These are human beings. These are people that God loves dearly. And for them and for those of you that may have been lied to by a fallible man, I would say that the man may have failed you, but God will never fail you. That these folks out there on New York and Times Square, and this guy spent $140,000 out of his savings. He emptied his 401k to fill up the posters in the the subways, just looking at his clock with his family around him going, I don't understand. God doesn't fail you. How many of us have been hurt, confused, let down, disenfranchised in the church? God is so much bigger than that. Even though man has failed you, God does not fail you.